Luke chapter 23.
And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and then sent him again to Pilate. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for all your rich blessings. We thank you for this word we have in our hands, and we thank you for the freedom of this nation, the opportunity in this nation. And Lord, I ask you to bless each of us today. Bless all the Sunday school classes. Bless this word as it goes out. Give me a freedom and ease that only you can give. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd seen how he had been tried before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, and of what they had done to him, the way they had treated him. And of course, once they found him guilty in their own minds, they said, "Why, we don't need anybody else to testify to him. We've heard him. We don't need further witnesses. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be Christ, the Messiah." And so they want to take him to Pilate. When the morning comes, there it says in chapter 23, verse 1, "The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him. 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" Now, first of all, perverting the nation. I don't think anything Jesus did perverted the nation. So that's a false accusation. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, when they asked him, "Should we give tribute to Caesar or no?" He said, "Show me the money." He looked on the money and said, "Whose image is on that money?" He said, "Caesar's." He said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God." So he didn't do that either, did he? In the testimony that we have, these are false accusations. These are very religious people. These are people that teach other people to be very religious, very good, very right, very moral. And they're up there lying big time before the official government authority. Now, saying that he himself is Christ the King, yeah, that's true. And that's their big problem. See, they're trying to find something that can get him in trouble with Pilate, with the Roman government. But the thing of it is, he is Christ the King. And that's a problem for them because that's going to cause them trouble. First of all, Jerusalem is known, has been known throughout the centuries as a troublesome city. If I were to ask you what's the most dangerous place in the world today, what would you think? Jerusalem. It's still a dangerous city. And right now, Jerusalem is divided up in three sectors, really. You have your Muslim sector, your Christian sector, and your Jewish sector. And some people want to make it an international city and just divide it up and make it separate. But that's not going to happen. Or if it happens, it won't last. Jerusalem is a city of God. Jerusalem is a city of the Jews. And in fact, we talk about the heavenly Jerusalem when we go over to the book of Revelation, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. It's going to be an absolute beautiful place, glorious place. Now, him being a king, that might be something they thought would influence Pilate, because Pilate's an official of the Roman government. And if this guy's claiming to be a king, that he might be causing sedition or heresy or an uprising or something like that. So they figured that might work. But out of the three things they accuse him to Pilate of, only one's true. The other two are false. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now, we've talked several times about important questions. You know, here's one of those good questions you have to answer. You got to answer it. Is he the king of the Jews? Is he Christ the Messiah? Is he the only Savior of the world? You see, everybody's got to make that decision. And a person standing out there, they may get a gospel track, or they may hear a preacher on the radio or a street preacher down somewhere, or come into a church service, hear this, or talk to a relative or a believer or something like that. They make a decision. Are they going to accept Christ as the King of the Jews? Are they going to accept Christ as God in the flesh? Are they going to accept Christ as the Savior of the world? Well, you have to make a choice. You simply have to make your choice. Everybody does. Now, Pilate asked him a direct question. And I want you to notice what he did with Pilate. He talked to Pilate. Now, a little later on, he doesn't talk to Herod. Doesn't answer him a word, but he talks to Pilate. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He answered and said, "You say it." That's just like saying, "That's right. You're saying it. Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, "I find no fault in this man." He don't say that three times. And he's going to tell them that also Herod didn't find any fault in him. We got four testimonies of two rulers. No fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. What are you bringing to me for? Have you ever, say as a parent, maybe nobody here is a judge. Nobody here has ever had to be the judge over frivolous lawsuits. Have you ever as a parent thought you had frivolous lawsuits coming out of your kids? Huh? She pushed me. He pushed me first. He did it first. No, he said this to me. He took that from me. And many times the one that squeals on the other is the one that started it in the first place. Sometimes you got to spank all of them just to be sure you get the guilty party. Because you can't come up with the right answer. Bill Cosby said if you only have one parent, if you don't own one child, you don't classify as a parent, because you, when something's broke, you know who did it. The real problem is to find out which one of your kids did it. And if you can possibly be honest, do you realize how people get so tired? These judges and councilmen of a city get so tired of people with their complaints all the time? They do. Teachers. Just be a teacher. And have to settle some between two kids in the class. And somebody, you've always got your little tattletale. Were you the little tattletale or were you a little brat? I was the brat. I never was a tattletale, but I was the brat. I despised tattletales. They were squealers. You know, come on, teacher's on his own. You're not supposed to go help him out any. Get away with what you can get away with. I'm sorry about that. That's not a good example, but that was my example. Okay? I spent a little time in detention, and they didn't put you in detention. They took you down to the boiler room and busted your bottom with a big flat board. And they used to try to lift you completely off the ground. You know, you're over hanging on to your ankles and they're going to try to lift you off the ground. What they want to do to you. And I'm sure they damaged a few people's psyche. But it might have helped them. Frivolous things. People fussing over little stupid things that don't amount to anything. You guys are arguing over how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. And you're getting mad and dividing the church over that. You'd be surprised what churches are divided over. Over who plays the piano. I've seen churches split over who plays the piano. Who plays the organ. Who leads the singing. Who teaches a Sunday school class. Who gets a certain office. Little things that shouldn't be anything other than, okay, big deal. That's a decision. Went that way. Didn't go my way. So what? But no, that's not the way it is. People get all upset about their particular thing and they begin to fuss and fight. Well, here are these religious leaders coming up. Boy, this guy is a civil judge, a civil leader. He makes decisions in life and death cases. What are they bringing to him? A teacher. A guy upsetting the Jewish apple cart down at the temple. A guy that's saying things they don't like for him to say, but he hasn't murdered anybody, he hasn't stolen anything, he's not undermining the nation, and you're coming up to me, I don't find any fault in him, he says. Verse 5, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he said, ask whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. I love this one. How about passing the buck? Oh, you're a Galilean. You don't belong to Jerusalem. Ah, that's Herod's place. Herod's judge over in Galilee. And by the way, Herod's in town. Take him over to Herod. It's under his jurisdiction. Hey, you ever tried to pass the buck? Go to mama. Go to mama. Call Brian. Call Brian. Call Trinidad. We used to love it. Verlene would, when Brent was pastoring with me, Brent did a couple of things to me. And so I'd get him back. But he did me some, oh man, I'm telling you, I wanted to break his neck. Scrawny little neck. But anyway, they'd call out the house, Brother Kincaid, Verlene says, he's not here. Won't you call Brent? We had a lot of fun out of that. We laughed about that, giving Brent some of these things, you know, that these people that call in. You know me, I don't even answer the phone to this church. You're trying to reach me and I'm here, you don't get me. You better get me on my beeper. Because I'm not answering that phone. All sorts of people call on that phone, and I get myself hooked up with that. And by the way, if I'm over here teaching, somebody spent the time and the money to get here somewhere for me to teach them for 2 or 3 hours. And if I get off on the phone, then I'm not taking care of them. So at any rate, people have a lot of little petty things. They used to call me on the phone, Brother Kincaid, you got so-and-so's telephone number? Brother Kincaid, where is that verse? You don't own a concordance? I haven't taught you how to use a concordance? You don't know how to find a verse? Come on, you lazy bum. He sent him to Herod. He said, okay, he's a Galilean. He's washing his hands early right here. He said, go send him to Herod. So they all troop over to Herod. And the chief priests go through their big lies again and go through their deception and trying to convince Herod that maybe he'll sentence him to death. He sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season because he had heard many things of him and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Herod said, you know, I've heard of all the miracles this guy does. And man, wouldn't it be something to see that? Now, some woman will say, I saw an image of the Virgin Mary in this knot on this tree. And they will line, they'll have it on television. It'll be in the paper. And they will line up by the hundreds and the thousands to see this knot in the tree and see if they can see Mary in there. What do you think they'd do if somebody really were healing people? Yeah, I'd like to see that. I'd really like to see somebody I knew personally that had been crippled or blind for life And somebody spit on them, hit them in the head, throw dirt on their face, and all of a sudden they can see. Man, I was there. Were you there? I was there. Now we've been remembering the assassination of President Kennedy. And somebody says, do you know where you were? Yeah, I was teaching an English class in paid school. And it came out right in the middle of school and went all over that school. And teachers and kids were crying everywhere. I was at Page Junior School, teaching school, in an English class, when Kennedy was shot. Now, are there things like that in your life? You ever seen any special events? I remember one time when I was 10 or 12, and we were up on my dad's farm, and me and my cousins were just sleeping out on the river fishing and doing whatever, running wild. And about midnight, I never saw so many falling stars in my life. It must have been one of these big comets coming by that we just recently had in this last year. When I figured it out, it looks like that was probably what I saw when I was 10 or 12 years old down on the Lampasas River. Beautiful, clear night. And I never saw so many falling stars in my life. Now, something like that you'll remember. Well, how about a miracle? I'd like to see a miracle of Jesus. Would you have liked to have been in one of those crowds? I would have. I'm a little afraid of it. I'm afraid I might not have believed any more than anybody else. I'm afraid I might have been a skeptic, because I'm pretty skeptical. I might have been a skeptic on some of these things, but my, to have seen that casket coming down, not casket, but a bier, coming down to go to the cemetery, and Jesus stops it and gives the boy back to the mother. Or to have been there whenever old Malchus' ear got put right back on. You see it cut off and go back on. Well, that's what Herod wanted. Herod had heard all of these stories of dead being raised to life, the blind seeing, lepers cleansed, all of these things, and he's from his territory. I mean, this is one of his own prophets. Man, I've been wanting to see a miracle. They didn't have television back there. They didn't have cameras. They didn't have movie cameras. They didn't have TV deals. There was no way for anybody. You just either saw it or you didn't see it. And so he said, man, I've got Jesus in my hand. I've been wanting to see a miracle from him for a long time. What was Herod's interest in Jesus? Curiosity. Sideshow. Something interesting. Not spiritual. And you know something? Jesus didn't answer him a word. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know why. I thought about this last night as I was reading this passage over. I was thinking, why did Jesus talk to Pilate and he wouldn't talk to Herod? Now, when you come up with an idea, give it to me. I'd like to hear it. I'm not sure what it is. I don't have all the answers. I read all the pages, but I don't have all the answers. But it's interesting to me that he doesn't answer Herod a single word. He will not answer him. And so, Herod says, okay, this is how we'll treat you. He takes his soldiers and set him at naught, made nothing of him. They mocked him, verse 11, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. You're the king? Well, you're not dressed much like a king. I mean, people dressed their parts in those days. Today, a fellow walks up in a pair of old dirty jeans and scuffed up boots and a crimped up old hat up to your place to buy a car, and you might think he's worth nothing. He might be a multimillionaire. Back in these days, if you were a king, you were dressed like a king. I mean, you had the right colors. And in fact, in America, in the early days of the colonies, it was against the law for certain people to wear certain kinds of dress, certain kinds of clothes. If you weren't an upperclassman, you didn't dress like an upperclassman. Today, you can't tell. You can't tell by the way a guy dresses or whatever. Some of these guys with all these expensive clothes, they're just day laborers. They just they spend all their money on clothes. You know, that's true. And especially in Guatemala, the guys would work and they would carry in their, like a little satchel, they'd carry a nice set of clothes with them. And they'd just be common laborers. But then when they got through, they found a place, they changed up, and they went off looking like they were a businessman. You know. So clothes make a whole lot of difference in certain places. So they dressed Jesus up in this gorgeous robe, multicolored robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And of course, it says here an interesting thought, verse 12, the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Pilate had shown professional courtesy to Herod by sending Jesus over to Herod. Herod shows professional courtesy to Pilate by saying, I don't have any problem with him. I'll send him back to you. And so they sort of honored each other, made up and made friends. Now look at 13. And Pilate, when he'd called together the chief priest and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. Now here is the highest judge in the land, and he's examined Jesus, and he sent Jesus to Herod. Herod sends him back, said, I don't find any problem with him. And he tells him for the second time, I find no fault in this man. I love it. I love it. Put him up before the court. You know the problem with most of us? If they examined us and put us up before the courts, what would they do to us? They'd find some faults, wouldn't they? Faults as husbands, faults as fathers. You a perfect father? Man, I certainly wasn't. You a perfect mother? You might think you are, but I doubt it. You a perfect kid? There are no such birds. They're scarce as hen's teeth. Perfect kids? Oh, no. Even going to try to make perfect kids. Oh, man, you got a frustrating job on your hands. I find no fault in this man. But when Jesus is brought up before Pilate and before Herod and before Pilate again, the testimony is again, this man's done nothing worthy of death. I find no fault in this man touching those things wherever you accuse me. No, nor Herod, for I sent him to you, and nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now notice the thinking here. The guy's got no fault. Why are you going to chastise him? Huh? Oh, I'll just to please you, I'll beat him up. To please you, I'll put some stripes on his back. I'll chastise him and let him go. He's going to have him whipped. And yet he's testified twice already, I don't find any fault in the man. What would you think of a judge today? Do you bring somebody before him and say, well, he's not guilty, but let's take him out in the back and beat him 39 times and then we'll turn him loose. He's innocent. So let's go take him to beat him up. That doesn't bode well for the thinking, but those are a lot harsher times than what you and I live in. We live in beautiful times. We really do. So I will chastise him and release him. For of necessity must release one of them at the feast. Now they had a custom. There was a custom that every year at this feast, he would take one person that was a prisoner, and he would just release him to him, sort of a move of grace, sort of a professional courtesy, so to speak, sort of a honoring of them. Okay, at the feast, we're going to release one prisoner to you, and so you get this one free. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Now, I think there's some really interesting people in this chapter. We have Pilate, we have Herod, we've already studied the priest, we studied them last week. And now we got Barabbas. What kind of man's Barabbas? Well, he's a rabble-rouser. He's a political pusher. He's the guy that raises up riots. He's trying to change governments. He might be trying to take over something. And how strong is Barabbas? Well, he's up there for murder. He believed in what he was doing so bad he killed some people. And so they've got him sitting in here, probably on death row, waiting to be crucified. And he's in there for sedition against the government and murder. And they say, give us Barabbas rather than Jesus. Now, have you ever thought about what they're asking for? What do you ask for sometimes? You ever ask for the wrong thing? Oh, I've asked for the wrong thing so many times. Have you ever really wanted something and you thought, oh boy, I think I really want this, but you're wanting the wrong thing. And after you get it, you think, why did I choose that? Have you ever done that? I have. Why in the world did I make that kind of a stupid choice? It'd be nice if you could say, but you'd be a liar if you said it. I never made stupid choices. Are you alive? If you're alive, you've made some dumb choices. Nobody gets out of life, without making some bad moves. Some of them hurt us worse than others. Here, these chief priests would rather have a political activist who had committed murder in trying to overthrow a government released to them than a gentle teacher who could heal the sick and raise the dead. They hated him, didn't they? Do you know the hate that the world has for Christ and for Christians? It hadn't changed. They still hate you. There's some people at your work. There's some people that in your family. There's some people out there that if you have been an open testimony. Now, maybe if you're not a real open testimony, they might let you slide. But if you actually stood up and preached to somebody else, you actually told somebody they needed to get saved, you actually told somebody that they're on the way to hell, there is a hell, and that they need Jesus, that you're going to heaven and they're going to hell, that upsets them. Yeah. Amen. They think you're setting yourself up as somebody self-righteous. They don't realize what you're saying is, I got a gift. Somebody treated me wonderful. I got eternal life. Amen. Jesus did it all. I'm not bragging on myself, I'm bragging on Jesus. But they don't look at it that way. And I want you to understand today, there are school systems in the United States of America where they teach Muslim law, but they can't have the Ten Commandments in the same place. They can teach Eastern religion, but they can't teach Christianity. Christianity is the only one that you can really badmouth today. If you can't badmouth the Jews, they'll get on you. If you can't badmouth the Muslims, they'll get on you. Christianity, you can. And they're getting away with it, and it's getting worse and worse. Well, you might as well expect it. The world hates Jesus. Now that just brings a nice point up. Christmas is coming up here and everybody loves Christmas. Except me. But you know why I am like I am on Christmas? It's the way the world is. Take a look at the world. The Jews love Christmas. The Arabs love Christmas. The politicians love Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. They don't love Jesus. They hate Jesus, and they hate the Bible that tells you about Christmas. They don't want to believe it, and they don't want you taking it as an authority. That tells me celebrating Christmas is not necessarily Christian. Excuse me, but it's so. All right. Okay, he said, I missed my place here. Okay, verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! We don't want him released, we want him crucified. Now, why are they going to Pilate for this? Because the Jewish rulers did not have the power to inflict capital punishment. Had to be a Roman government, Roman official, because they were under Rome, been conquered. They were under Rome. And they had to have a decision from the Roman ruler for the death penalty. Now the Jews can make all sorts of other decisions. They could kick you out of the religion. And so they're hollering out, we want him crucified. Crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? Now, in some sense, Pilate looks pretty good here. Pilate's honest enough to say, I don't see any problem. Why would you want to crucify this man? Why do you want to persecute this man? Why do you want this man killed? I don't find any problem. I don't find any fault in him. I don't find anything worthy of death in him. And he's three times he said that. And he also sent him to Herod. And Herod said the same thing. So he looks like, okay, here's an honest judge. Well, let's look how it goes. I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Okay, look, I'll beat him up for you. Hey, I'll punish him. I'll treat him badly. And then we'll let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And they released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate comes across, in one sense, as an honest judge. He says, I don't find any fault in this man. I don't see anything he's done wrong. I've examined him three times. I sent him to Herod. Herod didn't do anything. It didn't find anything wrong with him. Now, I brought it to you three times. This is an honest man. This is a simple man. This man has done nothing worthy of death, not even what you accused him of. And yet he gave him to be crucified. He might have been honest, but he was certainly weak. He didn't have the guts to go against him. What would an honest judge have done that had courage? It is a get out of my court. Get out of my court. What are you bringing something like that in here for? I'm not going to hear any more of this garbage. This guy's done nothing wrong. Turn him loose. He wouldn't even take him out and chastise him. He just simply turned him loose and said, go your way. Get out of my court. Don't bother me with this stuff anymore. Remember what Jesus said about God? And if we're praying, remember the little widow woman who had something she wanted? And she went to the judge to get it. And this judge didn't fear God nor man. He wasn't worried about right or wrong. But this little widow woman wouldn't give up. He turned her down one day. He left her sitting out there all day the next day. He rebuffed her. He rebuked her. She's still sitting out there. She still come up knocking on his door. Said, I want my farm. I want my rights. I want what belongs to me. And God says, hear what the unjust judge will do. Importunity. Continued knocking. Wore him down. That's exactly what they did to Pilate. He said, I don't find any fault in him. Crucify him! I don't find any fault in him. Crucify him! I don't find any fault in him. Crucify him! That was just the way it was. And their voices prevailed. The problem with a lot of politicians, a lot of preachers, a lot of people, is they listen to too many voices rather than God's voice. And they're directed not by the word of God, but by the will of the people. And they're afraid of losing their job. Many a preacher doesn't preach on what he ought to preach on because he knows if he preaches on, they're going to fire him next month. And his kids are only halfway through school. You know what he'll do, where he'll go. Many a politician votes a certain way simply because he's afraid of the public backlash against him if he votes another way. And here's a politician. Here's a judge. Here's a ruler. He knows Jesus is innocent. He knows they brought him up for envy. Nothing else. Envy they brought him up there. They just despise him. He knows what kind of guys these chief priests are. They're sorry rascals. You don't think somebody could deal with people like that every day and not know who he's dealing with? Sure he knows. Sure he knows. He's tired of messing with them. But he doesn't want them pestering him. He doesn't want them breathing down his neck. He doesn't want them causing him problems. So to save trouble, he delivers a man to die. Now again, how many men have you delivered to die in your lifetime? You deer hunters, do you get all weepy over Bambi? Huh? No. You killed enough deer, enough animals, it doesn't bother you to kill that deer. Kill a coon or a snake. Bother you to kill a snake? I have fun killing snakes. I know snakes are good things. Just got a bad reputation because the devil dressed up like one time. Actually, they're pretty calm creatures and try to stay out of your way all they can. Sometimes we don't give them that chance. And then they have to attack us, you know, and scare us half to death. If you've killed enough, it becomes like nothing. Here's a judge. I wonder how many people Pilate had sentenced to be crucified. I wonder how many people. Probably hundreds, maybe thousands. It was nothing. Just another man's life. So he's innocent. That's what they want. Give them what they want. Do you have any backbone in you? Any backbone? Some people don't have much backbone. Some people call it hard-headedness, stubbornness. You ought to have enough in you to stand up for truth. Amen. Truth with your family. Truth at the workplace. Truth in the church. Everybody hates a hypocrite. Everybody hates somebody that acts like something one place and completely different someplace else. The world despises them. The church despises them. God despises them. Do you have any backbone? What's wrong with Pilate? No backbone. He doesn't want to have trouble. So he makes a wrong decision and takes away a man's rights and a man's life. Does that happen here in America? Bet your bottom dollar it does. I guess most everybody you'd visit in the prison would say they were innocent. And most of them are guilty. But I have no doubt there's some fellows in the prison that didn't do what they were said to have done. They were convicted. I have no doubt some people have been hung. And they were innocent. Lost their life. You got example after example in the Bible of a man doing the will of God and dying for it. So it depends on how many people you've sentenced to death as to how much it would bother you. But it seems like this did bother Pilate some. And in another relaying of the gospel, his wife sends a message to him and said, "Leave this man alone, have nothing to do with him. I had a bad dream about him." What is Pilate known for? Being a great judge? Being a great military ruler? Being a great politician? No, he's known for crucifying Jesus Christ. He's known for washing his hands. How many stories have been made? How many things have been told about washing your hands and trying to get the blood off your hand? That's Pilate. Here's a man that could see that the man is honest. He could see that the man is just brought here for envy. He's the man that makes the decision. No matter what those guys said, and no matter what the accuser said, Pilate had the opportunity. And do you think that Caesar would have gotten mad at Pilate? I don't think so. Caesar got more things to worry about than were there one of his judges in a minor province of the Roman Empire lets a religious guy off. That's not a problem. He didn't want to have to mess with those religious leaders. He didn't want to have to mess with those chief priests. He didn't want bad blood between them. He didn't want them undermining. Didn't want them criticizing him. No backbone. May God help us as parents, as Christians, to have some backbone and take some losses. You're going to lose. It always pays to serve Jesus. No, it doesn't. Sort of a nice thought. But let me tell you what, you can serve Jesus and lose big time. The whole world isn't like America, and you can lose right here in America. But there are people suffering as people are being killed right today because they're Christian. That's all. Hundreds of thousands of them around the world. You can serve the Lord and not necessarily be delivered from the fiery furnace or the lion's den. If it paid to serve Jesus, the mafia would all become Christians. It doesn't. Sometimes it may cost you to serve Jesus, but you ought to have some backbone and say, whatever God gives you, take it with a grain of salt, a little bit of praise in your heart, and go on and do what's right. Pilate goes down in history as one of the great big cowards of the world. His name is like Judas Iscariot, or Pharaoh of Egypt, Ahab, Jezebel. Names of wicked people. I wouldn't name my son Pilate. Some poor ignorant people who don't know the Bible, but yet they want to have a Bible name for their children, do actually name their daughter Jezebel and their son Pilate, or their son Judas. Oh, what a name to carry with you all your life. I mean, it's not an honorable name like David, John, Paul. Those are honorable names. But Ahab? Come here, little Ahab. That's worse than naming your boy Sue, you know? That's pretty bad. I think about these people. He delivered Jesus to their will. Then verse 26, they came on with Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross. Now, if I remember right, this is the only place in Luke where they tell about Simon the Cyrenian. Now, Jesus carried that cross, maybe most of the way, but at least part of the way. Simon carried it part of the way. So what you have is not mutually exclusive, it's mutually inclusive. So they took, and I don't know whether Jesus had started out with the cross and fell under the cross. Some people think that's the way it happened. And then he got this big, strong farmer, pulled him up and said, carry the cross the rest of the way for him. Or whether he started out with it or Jesus went the last part of it, I don't have a clue. But Jesus carried the cross, and it says Simon carried the cross. Now think about the different people in this chapter, and I think about old Simon here. He got a chance to be a part of history. He's just walking down a road on a given day. How many things happened to you that you didn't have a clue where you were going to be? You're just at the right spot at the right time, or the wrong place at the wrong time, whichever way you'd figured it. But here's a common man, maybe didn't know how to read or write, just a simple farmer in Israel. He comes walking through, and they say, here, and he's in the procession of the Son of God heading to the cross of Calvary. You reckon he went all the way? If he went all the way, did he stay to see the crucifixion? Reckon he heard the words from the cross? He could have got saved just like old thief on the cross got saved from the testimony that was there. But at any rate, it's an interesting thought. And there followed, verse 27, I don't have time to go through the rest of it, so I'll stop right there. Thinking about the people that we have here, we have some rulers Herod and Pilate. And Herod and Pilate could have condemned him to death. Pilate did. Herod didn't. He talked to Pilate, but he wouldn't talk to Herod. And I don't know exactly why. Maybe Pilate was more honest with him. Maybe Pilate really wanted to know the truth. Of course, when Jesus said, "I'm the truth," what are you going to do about truth? Pilate says, "What is truth?" You know, he wants to know the truth. You know, there's a lot of philosophers out there. If you go to college right now, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a lot of fellows up there teaching you they don't believe there's such a thing as truth. It's all relative truth. There's no absolute truth. It's all relative truth. It's true under certain circumstances. It's true under certain conditions. But it's not really true. Different people respond in a different way. And you have Herod. He said, I want to see the pictures. I want to see the show. I want to see a miracle done. You got Pilate. He's doing his best to wash his hands all the way. He does not want to make this decision. He does his best to get out of the decision. He can't get out of the decision, and then he has to capitulate, give in, show no backbone, show himself a coward, and be the name of the man that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him over to be crucified. Well, we'll take up with what he says to the women next week. Lord bless you.